Not and turn with me to the book of Daniel. There we go. Book of Daniel, chapter number 2. I was telling my wife coming down here, there are some preachers that do a phenomenal job using slides with their message. I'm not sure that I'm one of those, but I thought it would be a help and a blessing to understand what we're talking about if we could do that just a little bit tonight. So you bear with me. We might work at a different pace, a different cadence, but hopefully we'll learn something. Daniel chapter number 2. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll see what we can find from the Word of God. Father, thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your Word. Lord, thank you for truth. Lord, I pray that you would help us to rightly divide the Scriptures. Bless us as we try to preach tonight. We ask in Jesus' name, and amen. Amen. We began in Daniel chapter 2 on last Wednesday night, and I told you that the second chapter of Daniel can be divided into two sections. In the first part of the chapter, we see a terrified king. We see a king that is, or a troubled king, I think is the way I said it, a troubled king. And of course, Nebuchadnezzar is given a dream. In fact, it may have been multiple dreams, but we know that he's given a dream. And in response to this dream, he brings in all the soothsayers and magicians and astrologers and Chaldeans in an effort for someone to tell him the dream and tell him the interpretation of the dream. Of course, he did so under the threat of death. He said, if you're not able to tell me the dream, you're not able to tell me the interpretation, then I'll kill you. Now, if you can, I'll give you great riches and great power, but if you can't, I will kill you. And of course, we know the way the story progressed. The astrologers and the magicians were not able to do what Nebuchadnezzar asked. And as they're rounding up all of these wise men in Babylon, they come to Daniel and his three friends to get them and take them off to their death. Daniel, of course, asks what's going on. They tell him the situation. And he goes before the king and simply makes one request. He said, King, give me time. If you can give me time, I know that there's a God in heaven that can hear my prayer and that can reveal to you what your dream was. And Daniel and his friends begin to pray. And sometime in the wee hours of the night, God hears their prayer and gives them favor. And God gives Daniel the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. When we come to chapter number 2 and verse number 31, we pick up where we left off. Daniel now has gone back in before Nebuchadnezzar, and he has told the king that he is able to reveal to him his dream. And notice what he says in verse 31. Not only do we see a troubled king, but now we see a terrible dream. A terrible dream. Verse 31 says, Thou, O king, sawest, and behold a great image. The great image whose brightness was excellent stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, that were of iron and clay, and break them in pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold, broken to pieces together, and become like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. And the wind carried them away, and no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth. Now we know that when Daniel goes before Nebuchadnezzar, he begins to replay for him this dream. Now, I don't know if you can imagine this, but I would imagine as Daniel begins to replay the dream for Nebuchadnezzar, there's probably a great deal of shock and awe on the part of the king. As Daniel begins to say, You, O king, great statue, its brightness was magnificent, its image was terrible, its head was gold, and its chest and arms were silver, its abdomen was brass, its legs were iron. And as he begins to replay this dream, I can imagine that the dream begins to flood into the mind of Nebuchadnezzar. No doubt Nebuchadnezzar had to give great respect to the spiritual insight of Daniel. And this will go a long way, because Daniel is about to give him the interpretation of the dream. In fact, it is wonderful that God made this take place the way that it did. You remember that when Pharaoh gave the dream to Joseph, Pharaoh told Joseph the dream. I saw seven well-favored kine and seven ill-favored kine, and I saw seven full ears of corn and seven blasted ears of corn. You see, Pharaoh told Joseph the dream, but Nebuchadnezzar did not. Daniel told the dream to Nebuchadnezzar without him saying anything. And that is important, because Daniel is about to give him an interpretation that undoubtedly would have to shake him up. In fact, look what Daniel says in verse 6. He said, "This is the dream, and we will tell thee the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, the fowls of heaven, hath he given into thy hand. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh these things shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it the strength of the iron. For as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings," what kings? The kingdoms of those toes on that statue. "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it brake the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. The dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure." Now, if you think the king was astonished by the dream, imagine when Daniel begins to give him the interpretation. Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar that he dreamed a dream, and in his dream he saw a statue. He said the head was gold, the chest and arms were silver, the abdomen was brass, the legs were iron, and the feet were part iron and part clay. And then he begins to reveal to the king what this means. He begins to tell him that those pieces of metal represented different kingdoms. And we'll see that in just a minute. But I want you to see something first. You see, Daniel explains to Nebuchadnezzar in this dream what is referred to, or what we call, the times of the Gentiles. This phrase, "the times of the Gentiles," is not used in the book of Daniel. In fact, it's not even used in the Old Testament. But our Lord uses it in Luke chapter 21, verse number 24. In Luke 21, the disciples come to the Lord and they ask Him what the signs will be of the end times or the last days and the signs of His kingdom. And as Jesus is responding to them and giving them the signs of the kingdoms, Jesus says this. He said, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled." Jesus said, and we'll come back to this, I want to show you one more verse. Jesus said that Jerusalem will be trodden down underfoot until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. Now, what Daniel is giving Nebuchadnezzar here is a detailed description of these times of the Gentiles. the times of the Gentiles began when Nebuchadnezzar took Jerusalem and began to rule over the world, specifically ruling over Judea and Jerusalem. When he led them captive back on and he left them without a throne, a king on the throne of David, the times of the Gentiles. Hosea says in Hosea 3, verse 4 and 5, he said, "For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without a teraphim." Now watch this. Hosea prophesying said, Israel will abide many days without, again, when Nebuchadnezzar took Jerusalem and left them without a king. When Nebuchadnezzar carried them to Babylon, then the Gentiles ruled the world. The Babylonians ruled the world. And Hosea said, there will come a time when the children of Israel will go without a king. They will not have an ephod. They will not have a teraphim. They will not have a sacrifice. They will abide many days. But watch this. Hosea goes on to say, afterward, after what? After these days, these many days, or what Jesus called the times of the Gentiles. After these many days, Hosea says, the children of Israel shall return and shall seek the Lord their God and David their king and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in what? In the latter days. So notice this. Hosea says they will go a space of time without a king, but in the latter days they will return to Jerusalem. They will seek a king to sit on the throne of David, and they will seek their God in those latter days. Now, here's what's happening. Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold. You are the head of gold. And this Babylonian empire begins a series of worldwide kingdoms, a series of Gentile domination, Gentile rule. And this Gentile domination began with Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar, and it is still going on today. Jerusalem to this very day, 2019, does not have a king. They will not have a king until Jesus Christ comes. He sits on David's throne and he becomes King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that is exactly what Hosea said would happen in those latter days. We see in this statue the times of the Gentiles. He said, Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold. You begin these Gentile domination period of history. Now I want you to notice something. Notice that the times of the Gentiles are diminishing times. We see that because the way the statue is given to us. You know that gold is more precious than silver. And silver is more precious than brass. And brass is more precious than iron. And iron more precious than clay. And in those diminishing metals, we get the idea and we get the prophetic vision that it'll be a time of diminishing times. You see, no kingdom was like Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. In fact, no king was like Nebuchadnezzar. These are diminishing times. Someone will tell you the world's getting better. Hogwash, the world's not getting better, the world's getting worse. In fact, there's a teaching regarding this very prophecy, specifically the stone kingdom, the kingdom of Christ. And I'm getting way ahead of myself here. I'll circle back to this, I promise. But they say that that is a spiritual kingdom and that it is Christianity and that the world will get better and better and better until it just ushers in the kingdom of God. It doesn't happen that way, friend. It gets worse and worse and worse. The statue also tells us, not only does it tell us that these are diminishing times, but the statue tells us that there would be four worldwide empires in historical succession. Four empires and only four. God would let there be a head of gold, a chest of silver, hips of brass and legs of iron, but that's it. There will not be another kingdom until the stone kingdom that we'll talk about in a little bit. Men like Napoleon, Hitler, Mussolini tried to set up their own worldwide kingdoms. But do you know why they were unsuccessful? Because God said there'll be four and only four. Now I want us to look briefly at these empires. I hope I've got my slides in order here. Let's go to the next one. I want you to see, first of all, Daniel says there would be a head of gold. He said in verse number 37, he said, verse 37, "Thou, O king, art king of kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom and power and strength and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, and the beasts of the field, and the fowls of heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all." And then this is what Daniel says, "Thou art this head of gold." So we know that when Daniel gives this prophecy, this dream, he says this head of gold is the Babylonian Empire. We know that. He says it in verse number 38. "Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold." Now we know this. We know that Daniel is talking about kingdoms, not specifically talking about kings. Daniel will use the word king and kingdom interchangeably in this prophecy. Daniel says, "You are the king of kings." We get that. But God's given you a kingdom. You're the head of gold. The reason we know that is because we know the Babylonian Empire lasts. It lasts from Nebuchadnezzar all the way down through his great-great-grandson. We'll see the kingdom fall in this book. And there'll be four kings in between Nebuchadnezzar and his great-grandson that will rule over Babylon. So Daniel says, first of all, the first kingdom will be the Babylonian kingdom. The head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar, that's you. After explaining to Nebuchadnezzar that he would be the head of gold, he explains to him that there will arise after him another kingdom. Verse number 39 says, "And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee." Now, in chapter number 2, Daniel does not tell us who this second kingdom is. Daniel doesn't say in chapter number 2. All he tells us in chapter 2 is, "Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of gold. And there's coming a kingdom after you." But interestingly enough, before the book of Daniel closes, he tells us exactly who this kingdom is going to be. I want you to, you don't have to turn here, you can read it on the screen. But in Daniel chapter 5, verse 30 and 31, Daniel says, "In that night was Belshazzar," who is the great-grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, "Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old." So Daniel tells us in Daniel chapter 5 about the overthrow of Babylon. Belshazzar, you know, is having his feast. And while he's having his feast, a hand appears and writes on the wall. And it says, "Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. You've been weighed in the balances. You've been weighed in the balances. And you have been found wanting. And tonight God will take your kingdom." That's what the handwriting said. And that very night, Darius the Mede entered Babylon and he overthrew it. He took the empire. He took the kingdom. And at that point, the Medo-Persian Empire began to rule the world. We're also told who this empire would be in Daniel chapter 8, verse 20. In Daniel chapter 8, Daniel has been given a vision of a ram and a he-goat. And we'll get there. And I'll explain the ram and the he-goat eventually. But he's given a vision of a ram and a he-goat. Again, laying out the kingdoms of the world. And Daniel 8:20 says, "And the ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia. In the vision of the statue has two arms. That represents a dual empire. There's just one head of gold, but there's two arms of silver. Therefore, it tells us this is a dual empire. The ram that he saw in chapter 8 had two horns. Again, a dual empire. The Medo-Persian Empire will be a dual empire. Now, just like Babylon had a great king, the Persians would have a great king. The Persians' great king would be a man by the name of Cyrus. Cyrus was prophesied before he took the kingdom 175 years in advance. The prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 45, verse 1 through 4, "Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him. I will loose the loins of kings." I don't know if I've got this. I don't. I can't go back at this point. So y'all just have to hold on. Let's see here. He says in... There we go. We'll get with it. He said in Isaiah 45, he said, "Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him. I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates. The gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. I will give thee the treasures of darkness and the hidden riches of the secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, have called thee by thy name. I am the God of Israel, for Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect. I have called thee by my name, I have surnamed thee, though thou knowest not me." So he said in Isaiah 45, "I am going to choose a man by the name of Cyrus. I will loose the loins of kings, I will open gates, and I will give him treasures." Then he said in Isaiah 44:28, "And thus saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid." You say, what's all that mean? Let me tell you quickly. 175 years before Cyrus was even born, the prophet Isaiah said, God will send a king, and this king will destroy kings, open gates, rule nations, and this king will say to Jerusalem, be built, and to the temple, let your foundation be laid. 175 years later, the children of Israel have been in Babylonian captivity for 70 years. And after 70 years of captivity, Cyrus and Darius enter into Babylon and they take it. Darius rules for a short period of time. Cyrus eventually takes the throne. And as Cyrus takes the throne, do you know what he does? He gives permission to the captives in Babylon to return back to Jerusalem, rebuild their walls. Read the book of Nehemiah. Rebuild their walls, rebuild their temple, rebuild their city, just like God said he would 175 years before. He would be the king that would break the 70 years bondage. So we see the head of gold. The head of gold is Babylon. The arms of silver are the Medo-Persian Empire. Then he says in the next, that same verse, verse number 39, he said, "And another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth." So we know that the next kingdom was the Grecian kingdom. Again, we're not told that in Daniel chapter number 2, but we are told that again in Daniel chapter number 8. In Daniel chapter number 8 and verse number 20, again we're given the vision of the ram and the he-goat. It said, "And the ram which thou sawest having two horns," that's that Medo-Persian empire, that dual empire, "and the ram that thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media-Persia." There's that empire. "And the rough goat is the king of Grecia. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now, that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand out of the nation, but not in his power. In Daniel 8, he sees that ram, that two-horned ram, the Medo-Persian Empire, and the he-goat or the rough goat comes against it, breaks it, destroys it, and takes over rulership. And he tells us who that king would be. It would be Greece. Greece would rule the world. Now, historically speaking, if you follow history, you know that Babylon was overcome by the Medes and the Persians. And after the Medes and the Persians ruled the world for a period of time, a great king, that horn is the great king that sat on that rough goat, a great king by the name of Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great come against the Persian Empire, and he took it. And Alexander the Great ruled the world. Nebuchadnezzar, there'll be a kingdom of gold. That's you. Nebuchadnezzar, there'll be a kingdom of silver. The Medes and the Persians. There'll be a third kingdom of brass. That's the Grecian Empire. We know that. Daniel tells us that. History tells us that. And then he says there'll be a fourth empire. Verse number 40. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it be in pieces and break in pieces and bruise. He says there'll be a fourth kingdom. This fourth kingdom will be strong as iron. So that is the legs now. The legs of this statue. Now in the book of Daniel, Daniel names for us Babylon, Media Persia, and Greece. He names them by name. Years and years before they take rulership of the world, Daniel tells us who they will be. The only empire that he doesn't name by name is this empire. This fourth empire. But he does give us a clue. He says in Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, he's given us a vision, his 70 weeks. And he says in verse 26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with the flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. So Daniel doesn't name for us this next kingdom, but this is what he says. He said, there will come a kingdom, and they will cut off the Messiah, and they will destroy Jerusalem. Now Daniel doesn't tell us who that is, but we know who that is. Because in AD 70, the temple was destroyed by the Roman Empire. We know that it was Rome that was ruling the world when Messiah was cut off, when he was crucified. Therefore, Daniel does not tell us Rome will be the fourth empire, but we know that Rome was the fourth empire. They cut off the Messiah. They destroyed Jerusalem. History tells us they ruled the world. There are a couple things interesting about these legs of iron. And I point this out because it'll become important as we move forward. First of all, I want you to notice that the two legs imply that the Roman Empire would be divided. There's two of them, just like the two arms of silver. And we know that the Roman Empire was divided. In AD 364, it was divided into an Eastern and Western Rome. Secondly, I want you to notice the proportion of the legs. If you think about these legs, they take up half of this body. Therefore, historically speaking, it makes sense that the Roman Empire would last longer than, or as long as, the other kingdoms combined. And the Roman Empire did last longer than any other kingdom. But thirdly, I want you to see this. Daniel said that these feet and toes, the way he describes it, He said, the legs will be iron, but the feet and the toes will be part iron and part clay. We know that feet have five toes, right? That's the way they usually go. So if each foot had five toes, then that means there would be 10 toes. The two legs represent two kingdoms. Therefore, the 10 toes have to also represent 10 kingdoms. Now, here's the interesting thing. We know that in AD 364, Rome was divided into two kingdoms. But historically speaking, the Roman Empire was never divided into 10 kingdoms. It's never took place. History never tells us about 10 great Roman kings. We know that when Alexander the Great falls, that great horn of the he-goat is broken, four come up in his place. And we know that when Alexander the Great fell, four kingdoms sprung up after him. History tells us that. But never was the Roman Empire divided into 10 kingdoms. That means one of two things. That means either Daniel was wrong, or it means the statue is not fulfilled. It either means Daniel missed it right at the end, or it means that this statue hasn't all come to fulfillment yet. You see, I don't think Daniel missed it. Daniel was right about Babylon. He predicted Media Persia. He said it would be Greece. He knew who the one that would be the iron would be. It'd be the one that would destroy Jerusalem. He saw all of that. Surely you don't believe he missed it right at the end. Therefore, we have to believe that this prophecy is not fulfilled. Somebody will say, well, preacher, the problem with that is Rome is no longer a world power, and you are absolutely right. But that does not mean that Rome will not be a world power again. This new empire will be different. It'll be part iron and part clay. You see, it'll be intermingled. It'll be mingled with the nations of the world. But there'll be something about it that'll have that residue of iron that'll tie it back and link it back with that Roman Empire. Daniel was right about the first four. You better believe Daniel was right about the last one. Daniel said the feet and toes will be part iron and part clay. Boy, I'm really getting ahead of myself, and you can't see this in the slide, but right there in the middle, those kingdoms, those five kingdoms of each foot or 10 kingdoms will spring forth under the rule of Antichrist. Daniel will show us that before this book is finished. He will show us Antichrist. He will show us that he will set up 10 kingdoms of his own. Daniel will show us that and that wild beast vision of chapter number 8. These kingdoms haven't come because they will come in the tribulation period. Now there's one kingdom left. Look at verse 44. And in the days of these kings, what kings? The 10 kingdoms of Antichrist. The part iron, part clay kingdom. And the day of these kings, plural, more than one, 10 to be exact. And in the day of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all the kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. At the climax of this dream, Daniel tells us that a rock is cut out of a mountain. It hurls toward the image, and it destroys the golden image, the metallic image. And as that stone destroys the image, it sets up its own kingdom. There are a few things you need to see about this. First of all, I want you to see that Daniel tells us this stone was cut out of the mountain, verse 45, without hands. The fact that the stone was cut out without hands tells us that this is not a normal kingdom. This is a supernatural kingdom. This is not a kingdom that is man-made or is brought about by anything man does. Man doesn't make it. Man doesn't bring it about. It's done without hands, without the works of man. This last kingdom is a supernatural kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar set up the Babylonian kingdom. Darius and Cyrus set up the Media-Persian empire. Alexander set up the Grecian empire. But there'll be no man set up this kingdom. This is a supernatural kingdom. Notice secondly, that when the stone smites the image, it destroys it. The Bible says in verse 44, which shall break in pieces and consume all the kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. The action of this stone is the action of judgment. It is not the action of grace. You say, why is that important? Because many try to say that this stone kingdom is the spreading of the gospel, it is the preaching of the gospel, and it is the bringing about of salvation to the world. Now, I told you when we first started the book of Daniel, one of the rules that we would go by is that we would not spiritualize anything that does not tell us it needs to be spiritualized. Now, I'm going to say something right here, and you might as well say amen, because I believe I'm right. There is absolutely no basis for us to spiritualize this last kingdom. Daniel wasn't spiritualizing when he said, Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of gold. He didn't mean that spiritually speaking. When he said, another kingdom shall come, he didn't mean spiritually speaking. A literal, physical kingdom came, the Medes and the Persians. And another literal kingdom came of Greece. And another literal kingdom came, Rome. If Babylon, Media Persia, Greece, and Rome were literal kingdoms, then why is this last one considered a spiritual kingdom? If the first four were literal kingdoms, the last one is a literal kingdom. Therefore, we can come to no other conclusion but that in the days of these kings, after they run their course, after the tribulation is over with, there will be a supernatural kingdom set up upon this earth. Hosea said in the latter days, do you remember it? Hosea said in the latter days, when the times of the Gentiles have run their course, then a king will come. They will set up a kingdom. He will sit on the throne of David. Who do you think he's talking about? What do you think they're talking about? I'll tell you what they're talking about. John told us in the book of the Revelation, when he said that Jesus Christ will come, Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, on a white horse. He'll have King of Kings and Lord of Lords wrote on his girdle. And he'll come. He will destroy the armies of Antichrist. He will destroy the armies of this world. And he'll set up a kingdom upon this earth. It'll be like a stone coming from a mountain. And it'll destroy the kingdoms of the Antichrist. And then he will set up his kingdom, rule and reign for 1,000 years. This stone is not Christianity. This stone is not the spreading of Christianity. This stone is not Christianity. It is Christ. As further proof, you see the immediate nature in which this stone sets up its kingdom. Oh, preacher, this is the spreading of the gospel. No, it's not. The spreading of the gospel takes time. It takes a long period of time. We're still doing it. It's been going on for 2,000 years. You know what happens when it's time for the stone? It immediately is cut out of the mountain. It smites the image and sets up its kingdom. It just happens. The king comes swiftly. Just for note, as the book of the Revelation is coming to a close, Revelation 22, 20, Jesus is speaking and he said, "He that testifieth these things saith," and I quote Jesus Christ, "Surely I come quickly." Amen. This stone will come quickly upon this earth. The one that the builders rejected, the stone that the builders rejected, will become the head of the corner. The stone is Christ. One day He'll rule and reign. This stone kingdom will grow until it fills the whole earth. And that is exactly what will happen during that millennial kingdom. In looking at it this way, we have no other choice than to believe that this kingdom is literal, just like the other four kingdoms were literal. In verse 46, "Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. And the king answered unto Daniel and said, Of truth it is that your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings." What about that? Nebuchadnezzar said he's a God of gods and he's a Lord of kings. Revelation said he's a King of kings and Lord of lords. "A revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief among the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king that he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king." What Daniel did took a lot of courage. You say, how did it take a lot of courage? Because Daniel stood before a madman and told him, "Your kingdom will end one day." Took some courage. But Daniel was too loyal to his God to hold back what God told him to say. The effect of the king is opposite of what you might think. You would think you go before Nebuchadnezzar and tell him that his kingdom's going to end. He probably would have had your head cut off. But instead, he falls down and tries to worship Daniel. In fact, he wants to burn incense to Daniel. And I'm reading between the lines, literally between the verses. But I can see as Nebuchadnezzar falls down and tries to worship him and offer incense to him, Daniel says, "No, sir, please don't do that." You say, where do you see that? It's between verse 47 verse number 46 and verse number 47. He's going to offer oblations and sweet odors in verse 46. And notice how verse 47 starts. "The king answered unto Daniel." Why is he answering Daniel? Because Daniel said something between 46 and 47. We just don't have the record of it. Daniel said, "I'm just a man. Don't worship me. God's the one that gave this to me. God's the one that revealed this secret." And then the king answers verse 47. "Of a truth, Daniel's God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings." Amen. They worship God. Daniel was rewarded in two ways. One, he's given power, and two, he's given riches. But Daniel's not the only one rewarded. He didn't forget his friends. Those three men helped him pray. Helped him pray all night long. And because they helped him in the prayer, they would share in the honor. He said, "Oh king, I've got three friends. Would you not forget them?" And he said, "I tell you what I'll do. I'll set them over the affairs of Babylon. I'll put you in the gate, Daniel." Sitting in the gate means he held one of the highest positions in the land. He was given great, great power. Four kingdoms, the times of the Gentiles. Do you know where we're at right now? We are somewhere between those legs of iron and those feet, part of iron and part of clay. Gentiles are still ruling the world. The times of the Gentiles have not been fulfilled. But when they are fulfilled, another kingdom will come. As we move forward, we will see more details are given to us. Daniel's revelation is a progressive revelation. As we move forward, we'll be given new information. He'll have a vision of four wild beasts. Then we'll be given another vision, giving us even more detail. And finally, another vision, giving us more detail. And so as we move through the book of Daniel, we'll build upon what we learned tonight. Father, I thank you for what you've taught us. I thank you for what we've learned. I thank you for truth. I'm thankful how that this Bible proves itself true, how it proves that our God truly is a revealer of secrets, the God of heaven. Father, thank you for who you are and what you've done. Help us to learn as we move forward. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.